Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege again to be here with you. God has already been speaking to us through songs and prayers, and let's just pray that God will speak to us also through his word. Just bow in a moment's prayer and just spend a moment just asking God to speak to us. Speak, Lord, and may we be willing and able to hear and quick to respond. Whatever our state or whatever our condition before you is, you know, and you can speak to each one of us personally and also as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 30 years ago, our family moved to Nigeria to live among a community of people some 60,000 strong, known locally as the Jarawa, and famous for their dancing, not a skill that I inherited. We lived in a village, in a mud house, some 18 miles from the city of Jos, in a mud-walled house without electricity and running water with our children, who were then aged 3 and 1. Our purpose in living there was to write down their language, which was called Izere, for the first time, and launch a reading program in preparation for translating the New Testament into their own language. My wife devised the first ever reading, which is here this morning, first ever reading book in the language. And when you're learning a language from scratch like this, you obviously want to learn things that are functionally useful. So the first thing you need to know is, how do you greet someone? And it's somewhat a complex series of conversations, but the basic introductory phrase when you meet someone is to say, Ikoso Chang'e, which means literally, did you sleep cold? I don't think it transfers to Scotland, but and the response is, E Chang, E Yok Yok, which means, yeah, very good, thank you very much, sort of thing. Another thing you need to know is to find out who people are, what their names are. So here's a page from the primer. Anyene, who are you? Amana, my name is Ama. But as you begin to learn a language and a culture, you discover that below the surface are lots of interesting things that are not there when you first encounter them. And after a time, we discovered that the people not only had names like Ama, like Alison was explaining names to people, they also had other names which were a little more secretive, and they were given to them usually to reflect something of their character. So after a time, we discovered that I'd been given a name. Now, you're not always sure you want to know what the name is that you've been given. So I will tell you that the name I was given was Itse, which means a flying termite. Now, I asked my wife, why did they give me that name? I was trying to recollect on this, and she said, I think they probably gave it you because you were always buzzing and flying around. But maybe I funnily wondered, it also reflected my wonderful creative skills. As flying termites settle, and they're the ones that build these incredible termite mounds that are up to 5 meters high. Maybe that's why they call me Itse. However, termites are also known for something less appealing, their ability to eat through and destroy almost everything. Here's a commentary by a very well-known scholar, H.C.G. Moore, Colossians and Philemon Studies. And it's such a good book that we discovered that the termites had consumed almost all of it. There's a picture on the screen of that. Was I really happy to be called Itse? Well, today I want to focus on a person in the Bible who had a change of name. This thing to work, come on. Why don't you do it over there, okay? We'll keep moving together. Have you got the next bit? Thank you. I don't know why it stopped working. Oh, there we go. All right, thank you very much. And we're going to look at the story of The story of Naomi from the book of Ruth. So if you've got a Bible, or the ones in the pews there, or the chairs, sorry, not pews, there, it's page 267, or you may just want to listen to the story. We're going to read the first chapter. If you haven't got a church Bible, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, and then the little book of Ruth, sandwiched in the middle there. Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you've shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is God's word. Now, there are sometimes you read from the Bible, particularly the Old Testament part of the Bible, and it doesn't connect very well with our own culture. But here's a story that has echoes with everything that you see on this television screens today. This is a story about economic migration and family tragedy. 3,000 years ago, in the little nation of Israel, I think you're going to have to use this thing. It doesn't seem to engage properly, so just keep going on my script. 3,000 years ago, in the little nation of Israel, people were living in hard times. They were hard times politically. The opening verse tells us the story happened when the judges ruled, verse 1. For those who don't know the Bible very well and like charts, here's a little chart to explain it. Which I see, hopefully. Thank you. Remember when the people of Israel left Egypt under Moses, they were brought into the promised land. His successor helped them. A man called Joshua led them to conquest as they conquered the most of the neighboring nations. And Following Joshua's death, there was a whole cycle, a terrible cycle went on, in which the people turned away from God, invading nations oppressed them, they cried out to God for help, God graciously answered, sent them a leader who was called a judge. Everything was fine until he died, and the whole wretched cycle began over and over and over again. And the last verse, if you've got your Bible open at Ruth chapter 1, you'll see the last verse of Judges, the story of this period, says, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. Literally in Hebrew it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A period of political anarchy. Think of Yemen, think of Libya today, and you've got some idea of the state in Israel. And allied with this, they were not only hard times politically, they were hard times economically. Look what it says, there was a famine in the land. That's where our story takes place. Now, famines take place all over the place, but pretty desperate times. And so, a man named Elimelech from the little town of Bethlehem in southern Israel took his wife and his two sons, and went to live for a while in the country of Moab, over in the east. Notice what it says, for a while. Unfortunately, a while became a long while, and for three of the party, there was to be no return back home. So for Naomi, these were hard times, very hard times. Yes, politically, economically, but most of all, they were very hard times. Personally, notice what it says. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. After they lived there for 10 years, both the sons died until Naomi was left just with her two daughters-in-law. She ended up widowed, a great tragedy. And then news came from over the border that God had answered the prayers of his people, that food was now plentiful. And so it's a wonderful story. The German writer Goethe says this is one of the most beautiful little stories in the whole of world literature. If you don't know the story, when you go home, read the whole story. It's only four chapters. Wonderful story. And so they set off down the road. So imagine them, these two, this older lady, Naomi, with her two daughters, Orpah and Ruth. Now, of Orpah, we learn nothing more. I was going to say her name is almost forgotten in history until probably 40 years ago, maybe it's a bit longer. An American woman, single mother, decided to call her daughter Orpah. Unfortunately, the family couldn't pronounce it properly, and so she became Oprah. This is just a piece of trivia. It's where the name Oprah Winfrey comes from. The other one, Ruth, of course, is much better known. She insisted on staying with her mother-in-law. And so 10 years after leaving, Naomi returned to Bethlehem, a very different person from the one who had left. So much so, the whole town was stirred, and the people said, can this be Naomi? Now notice Naomi's answer, which is our theme for today, a change of name. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Here is the change of name. A change of name from Naomi, which in Hebrew means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. Like my book, Devoured by Termites, Naomi and her life are consumed by bitterness. And even the cover, her appearance, is marked so that she is barely recognizable to those who knew her 10 years before. So let's look at this change of name from Naomi to Mara. What I want to do is focus on the root of bitterness. Let me give you a definition of bitterness. Bitterness is a negative emotional response to unpleasant circumstances expressed in feelings such as resentment, disappointment, anger, and envy. No wonder Naomi's bitter. No wonder she says, call me Mrs. Bitter. She's lost everything she held dear. Her husband and two sons. She said, I went away full. Nice family. Husband and two children. I've come back empty with nothing. Now, all of us face difficult and pleasant circumstances at some time in our lives. Some of us have lost children. Others have lost a spouse. not only through death, but even worse, through desertion. Some of us have lost our health, our homes, our jobs, our happiness, or a host of all other things which affect us deeply. So it is not surprising that many are embittered by what they have experienced. And I simply want to say today that bitterness is a problem for many people. But I also want to say something that may be a bit more surprising to you. Bitterness is a problem for many believers. Is this thing actually, do we need this? It's just getting in my way. Oh, you're not picking this one up. It's that one, is it? That's okay, right. Just put it a bit low. I can't see people properly. Let me say something that may surprise you, that bitterness is a problem for many believers. You see, faced with adversity or difficulty, the unbeliever can only blame bad luck or blind fate. Though is it not surprising how many self-proclaimed atheists blame the God they don't believe in when things go badly in their lives? But for the believer, if you are a believer this morning in the God of the Bible, for the person who believes in God, such things create a theological difficulty, a problem with God. As we see from the story of Naomi. If you look close to the text, Naomi's bitterness is caused by unpleasant circumstances which she acknowledges are brought about by the Lord. In theological terms, Naomi acknowledges that God is sovereign. Notice her words to her daughters-in-law, showing she recognizes that not only the Lord can bring blessing, that he's sovereign. In prosperity, she says to them, look what she says. Go back to each of your mother's house. May your luck change when you get back there. No, she says, may the Lord show you kindness. If you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and me, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. But she also acknowledges in her contrasting circumstances that God is sovereign and adversity. Now look closely at what she says. She says, it is more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Notice her words to the people of Bethlehem again. Call me Mara, she says, because I've had a lot of bad luck. Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She doesn't blame bad luck or blind fate. No, she has issues addressed to God. Why has the Almighty, the word used there is El Shaddai, the name God revealed to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, the God of all power. Why has God the Almighty, the God of all power, the Lord has entered into covenant relationship with his people, of which I'm a privileged part. Why has he brought such terrible circumstances into my life? It is the problem of suffering. But the problem of suffering is an acute problem for believers. It is a particular dilemma. The book of Psalms are full of praise, but they're also full of questions. Constantly, psalmists ask questions like, why are things so bad for me as a believer when people who don't care about God seem to get away scot-free? The book of Job, in the Old Testament, is an extended treatise on the problem of suffering. It's about a man who's described as blameless, upright, who fears the Lord and shuns evil as he wrestles with terrible adversity and the platitudes of his so-called comforters. Three times in the book of Job, Job 7:11, 10:1, 27:2, we are told that he cries out to God and notice the words, bitterness of soul. So bitterness can be a problem for the believer and for any Christian. Bitterness, an issue for Christians. Now, before you say you don't know Kirkliston Community Church, we don't have that sort of thing here. I've been a pastor for many years. Bitterness can and is a problem in churches. It has always been the case. Why else would the Apostle Paul write to Christians in Ephesus and say to them, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander with every form of malice? Why would the writer of the letter to the Hebrews warn Christians, see to it, that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many? I say this with sensitivity and care. But if you are a bitter person, you will cause problems in any church. The word used there to defile men is the word used of a colored dye that stains everything it touches. Bitter people pass on their bitterness to other people. So within God's family, in our churches, there are Christians who wrestle with unresolved bitterness. Now, it may be hidden behind a smile and a song. But open the cover. The reality is, you'll discover a life that is eaten away by bitterness. And eventually, it will even show you on your outward appearance. It will show in your face and your behavior externally. Bitterness. So Naomi, Mrs. Pleasant, has become Mara, Mrs. Bitter. That is a change of name. And the root of her bitterness lies in her relationship with the Lord, and also for us if we are believers. But thankfully, chapter 1 is not the end of the story of the book of Ruth. As we read the final three chapters, and we don't have time to read all three chapters, we discover the name change from Naomi to Mara is not permanent. We discover there is a change of name back from Mara to Naomi. If you know the Bible well, you may recall from Sunday school days that there is a story when the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, remember they crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army and horses were consumed. 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, they have nothing to drink. And they finally arrive at a place called Mara. And when they drink the water, they discover it is bitter. They complain to Moses, their leader. He cries out to the Lord, who shows him a piece of wood, which he throws into the water, and it becomes sweet. It's in Exodus 15, if you want to read the story later. So, is there a balm for bitterness? Can a bitter believer be made sweet? Thankfully, yes. Just as the root of bitterness lies in our relationship with the Lord, so also does the remedy for bitterness. So let me suggest three simple steps we can take from the example of Naomi to help us if we struggle with the problem of bitterness, if we are struggling with it even this morning. Three steps. Okay, step number one, return to the right place. Step number one, return to the right place. Now, the writer of this book passes no judgment on the wisdom of Elimelech taking his family over to Moab. But I suspect that he didn't need to, for Moab is the last place that any godly Israelite would think of emigrating to, even temporarily. I'm trying to think of an example. It's like a statement. Let me give you a statement. In 2012, when Rangers were relegated to the third division of Scottish football, one of their supporters decided to go and, I was going to say worship, decided to go and attend football at Celtic Park. Colin thinks that's a great idea anyway, but you don't need to say anything. You see, Moab, if you know the Bible, Moab, the father of the nation of Moab, was conceived as the result of the daughter of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, sleeping with her father. It began an incestuous relationship. Hundreds of years later, the nation of Moab conspired to try and put a curse on the people of Israel as they passed by on the way to the promised land. It was only averted, if you know the story again from Sunday school, it was only averted by a talking donkey and an angel with a drawn sword. But nevertheless, the women of Moab conspired to turn the men of Israel into gross immorality and idolatry. And as a consequence, the law of Israel forbade any Moabite from entering God's presence down to the 10th generation. That's in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. So Moab was not a good place for anyone to take his family, let alone a man named Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king." Whether Naomi was complicit in the decision, we're not told. I suspect in a patriarchal society, it was unlikely how often people, not least women and wives, suffer from bad decisions taken by others. But what Naomi did do when she heard the Lord had come to the aid of his people, she returned to the right place. Look at verse 6 again. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. You see, the road home is a hard road. As the prodigal discovered in our Lord's parable. But it's better to be a servant in the Father's house than living in a pigsty. Maybe you're in a pigsty this morning. I don't mean literally you're here, but maybe you're far from God. You've gone your own way. You're living in Moab, living in the far country. And I want to tell you the good news that God has come to the aid of his people. And there is a way back. You need to set off home, for only there will you be in the right place to receive the bread of life. Maybe today is that day and this is that place that God has brought you here today, to this place. So Naomi arrived back home, and notice the lovely words how the chapter ends. So Naomi returned home from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. She arrives back in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Hebrew, means the house of bread. She arrives back as the barley harvest is beginning. So, step one, return to the right place. Step two, talk to the right person. Bitterness bottled up will often explode and erupt in seemingly unprovoked way. Have you ever been with a person and suddenly you're just talking normally about something rather than suddenly they explode and you think, where did that come from? Now, it may be of help to talk to someone about your bitterness, an experienced pastor, a wise counselor, but there is one wonderful counselor to whom you can express your deepest feelings and pain. If you are suffering this morning with painful circumstances and you wonder, why has God done this to me? The worst thing you can do, I remember some years ago talking to someone in those kind of circumstances, and the person said, I'm not on speaking terms with God at the moment. That is the worst thing possible. Because you can talk to him. He understands. As Job understood, you can pour out your bitterness to him. And even more than Job or Naomi, you can come to him through his son, Jesus. You may say, what does God know of my grief and suffering? And I say, Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You may say, I didn't deserve this to happen to me. And I say, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. You may have unanswered questions, but here is a question which puts them and all our suffering into perspective. My God, why have you forsaken me? As the old spiritual puts it, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. You see, we have a Savior who lived and died and rose again. So we are invited, we are urged to approach God's throne of grace, not merit, where the undeserving can come with confidence. Hebrews 4, 14, 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, here's the invitation, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So return to the right place. Talk to the right person. Thirdly and finally, wait for the right time. Wait for the right time. Naomi comes home to the right place, and she begins to prove the Lord's provision. If you don't know the story, here's a spoiler before you go home and read it, but it's a wonderful story. She discovers the Lord's provision as her daughter-in-law Naomi goes out to glean in the fields. It's harvest time. The law of God said, when you're harvesting, Israelites, do not go back a second time to pick up the bits you missed. Leave them for the poor, the widows, the orphans. So she goes out into a field, and she discovers, Naomi discovers, that her daughter-in-law has chosen the field of a man named Boaz, who just turns out to be a close relative. What some would see as coincidence read a lovely definition. Coincidence is God working anonymously. What some would see as coincidence, she recognizes as God's providence. And slowly she begins to discern the Lord is Almighty, is at work, as events begin to unfold in ways that she never dreamt possible, or Ruth. But the fourth and final chapter shows us how Mrs. Bitter becomes Mrs. Pleasant again. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And they all lived happily ever after. So, big question. Is that what we're all promised? Are we all promised a happy ending? For the answer, you need to read on in the book of Ruth and then the rest of the Bible. So, here's the continuation of the story. Chapter 4, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, Israel's greatest king, born through the line of a woman from Moab. And so here are the opening words of the New Testament, God's new covenant agreement with people. Book of Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there down the line, as you read the names, and they're not there by accident, we find of all things this Moabite woman, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And finally, we come at the end of the genealogy, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, our Redeemer, who lived a perfect life, who died for our sins, was raised to life, and finally ascended into heaven. And those who saw him ascend into heaven, book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, were promised, "This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So this is the happy ending. We've already sung about that great hymn, "When Peace Like a River." Here's the final timetable. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another in your bitterness, in your adverse circumstances, in the difficulties in life. Because this puts it all into perspective. In the light of eternity, Paul says, our moment troubles will seem like light and momentary compared with the glory that awaits us. Now, I've almost finished, but I need to ask you. I know some of you, a few of you, but hardly any of the rest. So, as essentially, by the grace of God, a preacher of the gospel, I need to ask you, is that your hope? Is that your confidence? No matter what's in the news tomorrow, no matter what wacky thing Donald Trump does tomorrow, no matter what happens with Brexit, no matter what happens, oh, of course these things are important, we need to pray about them, engage in them, but ultimately they're not the reality. Ultimately, the ultimate reality is Christ will return and we shall be with the Lord forever. You see, the wonderful thing is, if you're not this morning, you can be included in the genealogy of Jesus. You can be a member of God's family by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Here's the invitation, how you become a family member. "Yet to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. When you believe in Christ and receive him, he gives you a spirit. You have a new nature. You have a new hope. You have a new purpose. And you become part of the greatest story ever. It's the story, the story, the only story. You see, Naomi's story ended happily for her in this life. I have to be honest and say we are not all promised that in this life. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. But, let me say this clearly and forcibly, though we may have to live with our circumstances, we do not have to live with our bitterness. Say it again. Though we may have to live with our circumstances, we do not have to live with our bitterness. Now, here's something wonderful for you. You've seen my book. Here's a perfect copy I picked up of exactly the same edition. What a difference. My termite-eaten book. Oh, he's put it up already. Sorry, never mind. Can be replaced with a perfect one. Not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Because when you come to faith in Christ, he gives you a new nature, and you become a new creation in Christ. So I simply ask you this morning, looking at your outward appearances, what's inside the cover of your life? If truth were told, is it that? Or is it that? What's your name? Let's pray and just reflect a moment, then I'm going to hand back to Colin or Gordon, whoever, yeah. Just in the quietness, if God has spoken to you, maybe this is the right time for you. The right time to return, take the first stumbling steps from the far country, from the pigsty, from Moab, whatever you want to call it, on the road of repentance that leads to the Father's welcome. And his warm embrace and all the privileges of being a son of daughter of God. Just simply say to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm sorry, I've gone my own way. And he will welcome you with open arms because of his son Jesus. Maybe you are a believer this morning and yet things have happened in your life that you've never come to terms with. And there's unresolved bitterness deep down within you. Come to the throne of grace. Receive the balm of grace. God's grace and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that is ours in Christ. That no matter what may happen in this world and in our lives, nothing can shake your eternal purposes. Centered on your Son, Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Centered on your Son, Jesus, who ever lives to intercede for us day by day at your right hand. Focused on your Son, Jesus, who one day will return in power and great glory. So we thank you. And we pray with your people down through the generations, over the centuries. We pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.